Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them up to Acts, the 23rd chapter and the 12th verse, and we will read from God's Word. I want to thank you for your prayers for Kelly. She's doing great. She came through the surgery and did fantastic. The doc says everything's on track. We got one down, two to go. So be praying for that. And I want to thank Kurt Shiver for doing such a great job last week preaching God's Word. And I'm so thankful for this week with all that our students have been through with DNOW. We are so blessed to have the best youth leadership and students and families and all those that are involved with our young people. We're so thankful. Today I want to speak on the plot against Paul as we find it in Acts chapter 23 verses 12 through 35. But I want to make another title. I normally don't have two titles, but I want to give you another title because I want to get right to it and share with you something on my heart. The second title is this: God Will Use the Young. God will use the young, because in our passage today, a young man is a part of God's plan and blessing to protect the Apostle Paul. You know, he was with the Sanhedrin, and there was a dispute, and finally they're about to tear him apart, and they had to arrest him again. They had to put him back in to protect him again, and we find out what happens. I want you to look at your passage, your copy of God's Word, as I read from mine. This is Acts chapter 23. Matter of fact, I'm going to read verse 11. So I'm going to start with verse 11, even though Kurt preached on that last week, but it kind of gives us a little setup for the rest of this chapter. So this is Acts chapter 23, verse 11. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." Verse 12. And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests, the elders, and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander..." And this is Lysias, Claudius Lysias, "that he be brought down to you tomorrow as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him. But we are ready to kill him before he comes near." Verse 16, "So when Paul's sister's son..." It's the only time we hear of any kind of family with the Apostle Paul, but he had a sister that was there, or the son was there at least, and it says in verse 16, "When Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, 'Take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him.' So he took him and he brought him to the commander and said, 'Paul the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you.'" Now it's interesting, there's different words that are used there. One is for someone that would be a late teenager. The other one is someone would be a young adult, age 20 to 40. But this is the consensus is this person was a late teenager. This young man was a late teenager, 18, 19 years old. And so it says in verse 19, "Then the commander took him by the hand, went aside and asked privately, 'What is it that you have to tell me?' And he said, 'The Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you.'" Verse 22, "So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, 'Tell no one that you have revealed these things to me.' And he called for two centurions, saying, 'Prepare 200 soldiers 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night. That's 9 p.m., the third hour of the night. And provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter in the following manner. Verse 26, Claudius Lysias to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before their council. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell. Verse 31. Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. The next day, that was 37 miles away from Jerusalem, by the way, halfway to Caesarea. The next day, they left the horsemen to go on with him and returned to the barracks. When they came to Caesarea, they had delivered the letter to the governor. They also presented Paul to him. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will hear you when your accusers also have come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's headquarters, or Herod's praetorium. God uses and will use young people to be a part of his will. It is so interesting to me how that the scripture that we landed on today happens to be the day, the Sunday following our DNOW weekend, where our teenagers have been off. Brother Adam has been sharing with them about the battle that we face. The thief cometh to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The question is always between two things. Do you follow Jesus Christ with all of your heart like these that were baptized today? Or do you go your own way and let the thief come to kill, to steal, and to rob? Jesus has come that these young people might have life and have it more abundantly. But it's interesting that on the weekend that our young people are together, we land on this particular verse where a young person is used of God. God will use the young. In 1970, in February of 1970, there's a little Methodist college in Wilmore, Kentucky, named Asbury College. When I was in seminary, I studied about the revivals of America, and one of the revivals that we studied was the revival that took place at Asbury. For days and days and days, young people in February of 1970, they went to chapel and they never left. They never closed that chapel service for days and days and days. The power of the Holy Spirit came upon those young people, and they went all over to colleges, all over the place, sharing about what Jesus had done, and God kept spilling over revival. That's what I pray would happen as a result of what these young people have been through this weekend, that the Holy Spirit would use them to spill over revival to us. Amen? To us. To us old folks. Now speak for yourself, right? But let me tell you, you know what I love about our church? You know, many times our seniors will say to me, Pastor Calvin, we've got to reach young people. You know, you do. You have to reach young people. Praise God for these teenagers that are here right now. Aren't you glad that there are children and there are young people in this place following Jesus Christ with their life? Praise God. Well, as a result of that, God was on the move in what was known as the Jesus Movement back in the 1970s. I was just a little teeny fella. But no, in all seriousness, our church growing up took over 100 young people to a meeting in Dallas, Texas at the Cotton Bowl. Some of y'all may remember this. They wrote about it in, I think, Life Magazine, put it on the cover. And they had a meeting out there called Expo 72. And Billy Graham and Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, they stood and for a whole week, from June the 12th to June the 17th, 1972, 80,000 plus young people descended on Dallas, Texas, and they had music, they had concerts, they had speakers, and Bill Bright stood and preached and challenged the young people of that day to take the gospel to the world. The drain works. To take the gospel to the world, and they stood, and I heard the testimony that on the last night Billy Graham stood in that pulpit, and Dr. Bright stood in that pulpit, and they were there, and they turned out every when the students came in that night, they gave them all a candle. Do you know when we have our Christmas Eve service and we do that candle? Shake your head. You know what I'm talking about, man? Don't you love that? We ought to do a candle in more often, Robert. I love that service, and I love that we turn out the lights. Well, they did that in the Cotton Bowl. They had over 80,000 students in the Cotton Bowl, and Billy Graham was on the platform, and Dr. Bill Bright, the founder of CRU, was on the platform, and they turned out every light in that stadium, and then Billy Graham was the only one. I heard a testimony of a guy who said I was in the nosebleed section, but he said the light from Dr. Graham's candle pierced that darkness in the Cotton Bowl, and I could see it. And then he leaned over, and he lit Bill Bright's candle. And then there were two, and then they started sharing it with the leadership, and they went down the aisle, and before it was over with, the whole Cotton Bowl was lit up with candles, and they preached, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I heard that people were calling the Dallas Fire Department saying, "The Cotton Bowl's on fire. The Cotton Bowl's on fire." Well, I pray that as a result of what has happened this weekend, that we would be on fire. I praise God for these young people and for their leaders. And I got saved as a teenager. It's a tender thing to me when young people want to give their hearts to Jesus Christ and want to live for Him. Somebody said to D.L. Moody one time, "How'd you do tonight? How many decisions did you have?" He said, 2.5. He said, "You mean two adults and one child?" He said, "No, I meant two children and one adult." Because a young person, you guys right here and others, you have your whole life ahead of you to live for Christ. And when you surrender to Jesus, that's a powerful thing. You have your whole entire life to live for Jesus Christ, and I praise God for it. So we see here that Paul... God used a young person for the will of God in Paul's life. We need young people. Young people are being attacked in our world today. I think them knowing right from wrong, where are they going to get their lessons from? They're searching for answers. Sometimes in our culture today, there's so much mixed messages that young people can be discouraged. And they say that suicide is a big killer. One of the largest killers of young people today. Why? Because young people want to know what is their purpose. Do we have contentment in the purpose of God, or do we follow after pleasure? Do we follow after materialism? Do we live by objective truth? And this Word of God is the objective truth that we want to study and understand the mind of God and to know and knowing how to live. Paul was a prisoner. He had been on the third missionary journey. You've heard us talk about this as we've been preaching through this text. He is on his third missionary journey. He's in Jerusalem. He delivered an offering, but he's had all kinds of attacks, all kinds of problems that have come up. The Jews from Ephesus came in Acts chapter 21, verse 27. They caused the whole group to turn on Paul, and then Claudius Lysias, this commander of the Romans, he intervened. Paul asked him to speak. They thought Paul was an Egyptian insurrectionist, and he said, "No, I'm a Jew from Cyprus." And then the mob reacted to Paul again, and they remember the story. They took off their garments. You wonder why did they take off their outer coats? Well, it was so they could throw stones better. You know, it's harder to throw something hard with a jacket on. And so they took off their jackets because they were going to throw. And they threw dust in the air. And people wondered, why were they throwing dust? It was either symbolic that they thought Paul was a blasphemer and they were throwing this up in the air, or that's all they could get a hold of as they tried to throw something at Paul to stone him, but they wanted to take his life. And then he went before the Sanhedrin. Once again, a riot broke out. There was a dispute between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You talked about that last week, Kurt. And so now we come to a point where Lysias is kind of baffled. He's tried everything he knows to get to the bottom of it. He's got him protected, and then all of a sudden there is a plot, the plot against Paul. Now there's three things, three little handles I want you to hold on to if you're taking notes. The first one is the conspiracy of the murderers. In verse 12, they banded together. That means to plot. It's a conspiracy. They banded together. And it says they banded under an oath in verse 12. That uses the word anathematize. In other words, they said, look, if we do not kill him, we will be anathema. We will be outside of the blessing of God. And he said, may I be cursed if we don't kill Paul. That was basically what they said. May we be cursed if we do not kill Paul. I will not eat, I will not drink. And they said that. Well, in verse 14, it says, then they came to the chief priests and the elders, and they said, we've bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. And so they wanted to go into this kind of an agreement with them that they would call Paul from the barracks to make another presentation to the Sanhedrin, okay? And they basically said, what we're going to do is when y'all bring him from the jail over to the meeting, we're going to kill him. There was 40 of us that have made an oath. So this is the oath against Paul. This is the conspiracy number one of the murderers. Now, we know from verse 11 that we read, God had given him assurance that he was going to go on to Rome. So was Paul going to die in some ambush? No, because God had already said to him, you're going to Rome. And so Paul knew that no matter what happens, the Lord was in control of his life. God's program was revealed in Acts 23, verse 11. And yet these people, they wanted to take matters into their own hands. What an arrogant way to live. They said, we're going to take this matter into our own hands and we are going to kill him. They hated him so much. So we see, first of all, that conspiracy of the murderers. Here's the second thing, handle to hold on to, the courage of a young man. In verses 16 through 22, we find out about Paul's sister's son. We don't know much about him, but he uses the word in verse 16. He says, I know about the ambush. He heard about their ambush, okay? That's only used twice in the New Testament, here and in chapter 25, verse 3. So you say, I wonder why he was able to go into the barracks. Well, because Paul was a Roman citizen, he was held and he was protected, but he was held rather loosely, and some of his family and others could have gone to see him. We see that even when he's in Rome, that he's kind of under a house arrest. And so the boy, the young man, this courageous young man, exercised a quality of alertness, spiritual alertness. I've heard it defined this way, using physical and spiritual senses to recognize and respond to dangers biblically. And I pray that our young people would have spiritual alertness to recognize danger because of the skills as they have studied God's Word, because of their desire to know God's Word and understand it. They can recognize danger and they know how to respond in a biblical way. So this young man gave a proper accounting of what happened. He gave a great detailed accounting in verses 20 and 21. He first of all goes to Paul, and Paul, he takes him and says, I want you to get this centurion, and I want you to take him to the commander. And so he does, and in verses 20 and 21, he gives a great report. He went to the right one. He went to the one in authority, all right? I praise God for the courage of this young man. It would have been real easy. He heard about that plot. It would have been real easy just to kind of go on, but he went and told someone that could make a difference. Praise God for his courage. You got to think about this. The whole Sanhedrin was against Paul. These were very powerful people. And this one young man stood his ground to make sure that he did what was right and he did what would help Paul. And he knew that it was what he needed to do. And I heard this years ago, but it's always been an encouragement to me. And it's this little phrase for young people: you and Jesus Christ are always a majority in every situation. I know that you may feel the whole world is against you sometimes. I know sometimes you may hear somebody in a classroom say some things that you know is against the Lord's ways. You know it is not what God's Word teaches, but don't you forget that you and Jesus Christ are a majority in every situation. And praise God for this young man who did what was right. Listen, the Scripture says in Exodus 23:2, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil. Young person, just because the crowd goes a certain way, you don't follow a crowd to do evil. You don't follow just because everybody's doing it. You follow the ways of God. And so the Scripture is crystal clear about this, and I praise God for the courage of that young man. And then here's the third part of it, quickly. The convoy to Caesarea in verses 23 through 35. So what they do... is he gets up an army, and he has 470 soldiers. Do you think Lysias wanted Paul to get there safely? He has 200 soldiers. He's got 200 spearmen. That's a neat word. It means like to throw a javelin. These are the guys that are trained, man. They could go all the way across this room with a javelin and put it through somebody's heart. That's pretty amazing. And so he got those guys and he got 70 horsemen and he had a plan. We're going to leave him at 9 p.m. We see God's protection in this convoy. God's protection. 200 horsemen, 200 spearmen, 200 soldiers, 200 spearmen, 70 horsemen. And they go at 9 p.m. and they provide mounts for Paul. All right? And the Roman world had the Apostle Paul as a prisoner, but they also had him as a protector. You think about the sovereign protection of God over this man's life. And let me say this, if God has a will for you, God has a plan for your life. Let me tell you, you surrender every day to that plan, I promise you, the Lord will take care of you in that plan. And so he writes this letter in verse 26. And in the letter, there's some parts to it. There's an intro. He gives a greeting. Then in verse 27, he talks about Paul being arrested. Verse 28, he talks about the investigation. Look at that. He says, "And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before the council." Well, he did that, but he didn't tell them that he was going to scourge him, because that would have put his neck in hot water. Remember? Because Paul said, "I'm a Roman citizen." It was against the law for him to have been scourged in that way. Notice that Lysias left that little detail out when he wrote to Felix. And so he gives them the investigation. Then in the conclusion, in verse 29, I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. Do you know that the testimony in the book of Acts about the Apostle Paul repeated over and over and over? The secular Romans always said he was innocent of any crime of death. And remember this, and the officials in Philippi almost apologized to Paul in Acts chapter 16. Remember when Paul and Silas were in Philippi in the jail? They said, please, you know, they almost apologized to him after they'd done what they did. And then Gallio in Corinth had refused to try him. In Ephesus, the town clerk told 25,000 people that the Christians were innocent of any crime in Acts chapter 19, verse 40. And now the Roman captain of the temple fortress was writing the same thing to Felix. Now later, we're not there yet, but later Festus and Agrippa, Herod Agrippa, are going to do the same thing. They're going to affirm the innocence of Paul. So we see that. We see the plot against Paul. We see it in the conspiracy of the murders. We see it in the courage of a young man. We see it in this convoy to Caesarea, the movement of Paul. And I want us to just conclude by saying this. Here's some takeaways. Number one, we see the sovereign providence of God in Paul's life. God providentially and sovereignly is working behind the scenes on your behalf. Here's our takeaway. God is working behind the scenes on your behalf, as he was in the Apostle Paul's life. Psalm 34:7 says this, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them." The Lord works behind the scenes. Now, it always doesn't end up in deliverance. The Lord was working behind the scenes in Stephen's life, and Stephen was stoned. But Stephen made a tremendous impact in his testimony in that moment. The Lord works behind the scenes. So you can know that as a takeaway from this passage of Scripture. Here's the second thing. Satan is a real enemy. Satan is a real enemy. We must stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. In a day when the world rejects the truth of Almighty God, we've got to take our stand. What Adam and our leaders taught our young people in their memory verse is a great truth for us all to memorize. John 10:10, the thief, who's Satan himself, the thief cometh to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, he puts glitter on everything he says and makes it look good. But the truth is that when you live in sin, it wraps its ugly marks around your life and it dirties up your life, and one day you reach the conclusion, you know what? I should have lived for Jesus. I should have gone God's way. The thief cometh to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come, Jesus is speaking, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So we know that Satan is real. We learn that from this. The conspiracy of the murderers to take Paul out. Then here's the last thing. God uses young people. God uses young people. The Scripture says in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no one look down on thy youth." You know, Timothy was a young pastor, and Timothy, you remember in the very beginning of the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, he talks about fear. He said, "God has not given us the spirit of fear." He's talking to Timothy because the word was that Timothy was a little fearful to take his stand. And Paul says, "God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind." And he says in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no one despise your youth, Timothy. You're a young man, but you be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and impurity." July of 1886, at a place called Mount Hermon. Kurt, you remember us? You remember when the traveling team was here? Where are you, Kurt? You here? You remember when the traveling team was here and we talked about this? I went back and read about the student missions movement, the student volunteer movement. Young people. Praise God for young people. I still feel like a young person. Don't say it. Praise God for young people. 1886, D.L. Moody held what was believed to be the first collegiate conference in North America. It was at a conference center called Mount Hermon, and Moody was to be the speaker. There was a brother and a sister, Robert Wilder and his sister Grace, who were raised on the mission field. They had a burden for missions, and they were raised on the mission field, and they were asking God to give them 100 college students. There were 200 or 300 college students there, and they were asking God to give them 100 that would surrender to go on the mission field. Well, D.L. Moody was preaching, and they convinced him to call for this commitment. They called it the Mount Hermon 100. And what they did is they kept up with it. They wrote in their diary, they said, well, we've got 70 that are committed. We've got 80 that are committed. Well, they came to the very last night. They gave the invitation and they had 99 young people, college students that said, I'm going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And at the very tail end of that whole thing, one more came. And they called them the Mount Hermon 100. When the traveling team came here, they told us that story. And it was on a Sunday night here several years ago. And I stood up, I said, we need the North Central 25. I didn't know if we could get 100. I don't know. We might not have even had 100 in the building that night. But I said, we need the North Central 25. And I want you to know, that God gave us, we've got a picture of it. God gave us 25 college students that said, I want to serve the Lord. I want you to think about this statement right here. All that I am, all that I have, all that I ever hope to be, I now and forever dedicate to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that. All that I am, all that I have, all that I ever hope to be, I now and forever dedicate to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, hold me to it. I wonder if we have 25 young people. I wonder if we have 25 college students that would say, Lord Jesus, you're Lord. You're Lord of my life. Whatever the questions are, the answer's yes. Whatever you ask me to do, Lord Jesus, the answer's yes. Can I tell you that? Can I tell you this? That's the Christian life, folks. The Christian life is saying, Jesus, you're Lord. It's not just for the Green Beret of the army. No, it's for every member of the army to say, Lord Jesus, whatever you call me to do, I want to do it. I told you about 1970 at Asbury. By the way, when I was youth pastor here in the 80s, I heard about that. And there was a youth pastor there that was doing some great work. And I went to see him in Wilmore, Kentucky. And I had read about the revival at Asbury. It's Asbury University now. I'd read about it. And so I took some time away and I went over to that college and I walked in that chapel. And this was 16, 17 years after that it originally happened. And I walked in that chapel and I thought, this is the place that the Holy Spirit came down. Can I tell you something? Last Wednesday. Seriously. Maybe you've heard about it. Last Wednesday it happened again. At Asbury. February the 8th, they went to chapel and somebody got up and talked about repentance and following Jesus Christ. They dismissed the chapel and a number of students just stayed back. Boy, I love it when students stay back. That's normally when something big's going to happen. Because we have everything so regimented, don't we? But these students stayed back last Wednesday. We're talking the 8th of February. What's today? The 12th? 4 days ago. They stayed back. I just asked Adam. I said, Adam, have you heard about Asbury? He said, yes. I said, is it still going on? He said, as of last night, and that's the report that I have, as of last night, it's still going on where young people are in that chapel at Asbury. Others are driving to it. They say that when you drive into this little town of Wilmore, you get in a traffic jam trying to get there. People are wanting to get into that chapel because the power and the presence of God is there. God will use the young. God will use the young. You lock your life in with the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what happens. Like a pit bull that holds on to the ears of that hog it's trying to catch. You do know about that, don't you? I had a guy say to me, "You want to come see this?" I said, what are you talking about?" He goes, "Man, you got to come at 3 a.m. We send these pit bulls out, and they go find these hogs. And what they do is the pit bulls, they evidently, their jaws lock. I can't find I better not say it. You're going to be mad with me. I was going to say I couldn't find a very good reason for a pit bull, but y'all may be your favorite dog. I don't know. But they take those pit bulls, and their jaws lock. And they grab the ears of those hogs, and they push them down to the ground, and they trap them, and then they put them in a cage, and they can release them on hunting property. He said, "You want to come see it?" I said, "What time do you start?" 2:30 a.m. I said, "No, just tell me about it." Those pit bulls hold on, and they never let go. Well, let me tell you something good. Jesus says that you're in the palm of his hand, and he'll never let go. Aren't you glad? But I will say this to our young people. I'll say this to you. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. You get in God's word. You understand his word, and you stand on his word. Even if the whole Sanhedrin's against you, you do what's right. You're alert to spiritual danger. And may God the Holy Spirit use our young people and use our college students and use our young people in this church to spill over the fires of revival into the life of our church and into our community. And may God give us a North Central 100 that God would send to the ends of this earth for the gospel's sake. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.